Life as a trust. Should we start with a game? I know the children have just left, but adults still like games. It may not look like a real game because I've been told I'm a bit boring. Can anyone be bold enough to tell us your most precious possession? It doesn't have to be something physical. I mean, it could be an experience, what that you've had in the past, or it could be something while you were growing up that you felt, I had this experience, or I had this thing, or, you know. Yeah, anybody. Huh? It doesn't have to be physical. It could be an experience. That's, you know, it could be something you've done. Anyone. As long as it's not something the tax man is going to run after you afterwards. Anyone. Oh, I miss the children now. We should have played this game earlier. Anybody? Anything? It could be a jacket or something. Anybody? Richard, you're usually good at this. Yeah? Go on.
My most precious
possession is in the second row of the left. Oh! I'm not sure it's legal to say that. I thought slavery was abolished a while ago. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, educate. Oh, I like that. I like that. Anybody else? Oh, yes, you're here. Oh, Myron, maybe you can help us with this. We're playing a little game. What's your most precious possession? Your Xbox? Your friends? Your phone? I knew the children are more honest. Okay, well done. You can, let's give Myron a round of applause. The rest of you are all pretenders, huh? Anyway, we have, come talk to me after the service and unpack your secrets, you know. One of the great illusions of life is the idea that we truly own the things we possess. So Richard, you don't really possess Jenny. Myron, you don't really possess your phone. AGK, life is good, but your life isn't yours. Like many of us in conversations, I talk about, you know, sometimes my phone. I've got an iMac, which is fantastic, and until very recently, the dummy came around, he introduced me to the love of Apple. And I thought, wow, this is what I've been missing. Yeah. So yeah, it's one of those possessions I love and I probably like talking about sometimes. But the truth is, my house, my vocation, my career, my money, my gifts, my time, even my life isn't mine. And the older I'm getting now, and I know age is always relative, so don't laugh at me if you're much older. I've said this before, and I got into trouble with some people. But the older I get, the more I'm realizing how temporary and fragile that the things that we think we possess are. And that includes your children, you know, if you've got any. You know, when they start becoming teenagers, you start realizing really you don't own them, you know, if you ever thought you did. And in many ways, one of the quiet lessons of funeral services that I have the privilege of sometimes taking or attending is to realize the fragility of life itself and things that we think we possess. As difficult as it may be to think about funerals, I think funerals remind us that life here on earth is temporary. I know many of you don't like going to funeral services. You rather attend weddings, birthday parties, send forth parties, any other party except for funeral party, except for funeral services. But listen to what a very wise king called Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. He said, "It is better to go to a funeral than to attend a feast. Funerals remind us that we all must die. I'm sorry, I have to remind you of that this morning." I'm sure that wasn't what you came to church to hear, but it is a fact of life. So those words may sound sobering, but they are also deeply clarifying. They remind us that we are here for a season. We're sitting in these chairs, this morning, the pews, as we call it in church language. Many, many people have sat where you sat today and are no more. And you know some of those people. And after we're long gone, the hope is that many more people will continue to sit on those pews. We're here for a season. Before we arrived, this world, this space, and this time belong to others. And after us, another generation will come. The truth is this, we never really own anything permanently. We leaseholders. God graciously entrusts things to us for a while, including this time, this space, this life. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, the American pastor Rick Warren captures this beautifully when he says, "Our culture says if you don't own it, you won't take care of it." How many of you remember one president and Greenland and the justification for wanting to possess it? But Christians live by a higher standard. The Christian belief is that because God owns it, I must take care of it. The more God gives us of anything, the more responsible he expects us to be. Last week, much of the world, and especially our country, celebrated the 100th birthday of... Oh, well done. Of David Attenborough. In many ways, David's life, his works, all these things have been a reminder that we're caretakers of this world, not owners of it. That's what has been his life purpose for the last 70 years or more than that. It's been reminding us that we call to treasure and steward what we've been given. And brothers and sisters, This is really at the heart of our message this morning. Life is not ownership, it is stewardship. Life is a trust. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 2, that Toby read to us earlier. He says, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove." Finish it. Faithful. Notice that word entrusted. Entrusted. Paul does not see himself as an owner, but as a steward, a caretaker of something that ultimately belongs to God. You can take that down now. Thank you. Even the wonderful gospel and the messages he was passing across, he acknowledged that he had been entrusted with that. And that truth applies to not just the apostles or leaders, it applies to every one of us. Everything that we've got, that we do, including this message I'm delivering this morning, belongs to God. Our life is a trust. Your gifts are a trust. Your opportunities are a trust. Your relationships are a trust. Even the breath in your lungs is a trust from God. And that is why Paul asks such a searching question later on in that passage in verse 7, that what do you have that you did not receive? That is very true. What do you have that you did not receive? Everything. That's a very humbling question, because it reminds us that maybe we value our intelligence, but we received it. Maybe we like our opportunities, our travel experiences, but those opportunities, we received them from God. The strength in our bodies, we receive it. The years we have lived, you know, like I like the way the old people sometimes, you know, tell us of all the good old times. But also that those experiences were received. Everything is a gift. The younger people tell us of all the new fashion trends and the gadgets and the technological trends, but also those opportunities, being born in a certain generation, certain era, also, those things are all gifts. Everything is given by the grace of God. Acts 17 takes us even deeper. Speaking in Athens among the very clever people, the Greeks, Paul declared, "For in God we live and move and have our being." Verse 28 of that reading from Acts chapter 17. Every heartbeat is sustained by God. Every sunrise, every talent, every moment of existence is possible because God allows it. We're not merely self-made people. We are God-sustained people. Genuinely. You know, Sam and Juliet are both doctors, and you see this. Sometimes you see someone yesterday physically fit, healthy, able-bodied, and then they just have a seizure. I mean, you have isn't it? Am I lying? And that's it. They go to the gym every day. They do everything. They eat clean. But and sometimes you can't just explain it. Sometimes the autopsy report will tell you something, but sometimes unexplainable, isn't it? Am I lying? Am I making this up? You can correct me, it's fine. Huh? In verses 25 to 26 of that reading from Acts 17, Paul goes on to say, God gives, look at it in your Bible so that you don't think I'm making this up. Verses 25 to 26, Acts 17. You find it, page 114 of your Bible. Paul says, God gives life, everyone life and breath and everything else. And he has appointed the time and places in which we live. Is that in your Bible? Is that in your Bible? God gives everyone life and breath and everything else, and he has a point. You think you just in Plumstead now by accident, one of the coolest places to live in London, as we've been told. He said, God has appointed the times and places that we even live, they're not coincidences. And once we begin to understand that God owns everything. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. Then gratitude becomes our default response rather than pride. Humility begins to soften our arrogance. We stop clinging on to things so tightly because we realize that God is the ultimate owner of everything, including our time and our attention. So we start seeing ourselves as stewards rather than owners. There's an old story about a farmer who had an unusually fruitful harvest, and a neighbor congratulated him by saying, "You and God certainly did well this year." And you know what the farmer, how the farmer responded? No? He smiled and replied, "Oh, you should have seen the field when, you should have seen this field when God had it all to himself." It was meant to be funny, but it revealed something in his heart, which we can all relate to. Many times we overestimate our importance and underestimate our dependence on God. Paul says, Paul may plant, Apollos may water, but it's God that gives the increase. Scripture keeps reminding us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, not part of it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I speak to my American friends every now and then, and many of them can't just not believe what is happening to their democracy, because who would have thought of that? Oh, if you hear, oh, these things happen in the Congo, in Uganda, oh, no, it cannot happen here to have a dictator in the White House. No, that can't happen, can it? Anything can happen. God is the ultimate owner of everything, and we need to live with a sense of humility, because everything belongs to God. Our calling is to not cling too tightly to what we have, but use them faithfully and wisely. And that is why Paul says it is required that those who have been given a trust, that they must prove, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Not famous, not impressive, faithful. You're the biggest power, you know, military power on earth. Proof, not famous, not impressive, not boastful, but faithful. The world celebrates visibility, applause, and strength and might, but God values faithfulness. Faithfulness in kindness. Faithfulness in serving others. Faithfulness in engaging with the plight of the vulnerable. Faithfulness. It is my prayer this morning that God will grant each and every one of us the grace to grow in faithfulness. And you know what? Many of our acts of stewardship never makes the headlines. A volunteer serving quietly for years in some unknown charity somewhere. Someone choosing honesty in a dishonest culture where maybe sometimes nobody would know. A parent lovingly caring for their difficult teenage children. The world may overlook such things, but God doesn't. Stewardship extends beyond our talents and possession. It shapes how we treat people, how we care for the world around us. If you see the homeless or those asking for something, even if you don't have anything to give, we shouldn't treat them as though they know people or they're lesser than us. And this is a heart thing, okay? We may not say anything, we may not do anything, but our heart. Paul reminds his listeners that all of humanity comes from God. And that means that we never objects to be used. We are people, you know, we meant to treat others as we want others to treat us. Every human being bears the image of God. And if life itself is God's gift, then we begin to ask, not just what can I gain by my association with that person, or what can I gain by serving that charity, but what can I give? Because after all, everything I am, everything I have, everything I will be are all gifts from God. And that changes the way we allocate our time, allocate our attention to our time, our money, our influence, our abilities. Christians care because God cares. We serve because Christ first served us. Brothers and sisters, while life is not permanent, it is not meaningless. Paul reminds us that history is moving towards God's purposes, and we all have a part to play. And all of us can serve God. It's not all about money, but you can do a stock, you could examine your lives and see all the things that God has blessed you with and begin to think, how can I act better as a steward? Not just a consumer, not just a grabber, but a servant of God. Because we are all servants. It's not just the priest and the bishops. We are all servants of God. Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven. In other words, live for what lasts. And perhaps the greatest stewardship question is that what have we done with the life God himself has given us? The gospel reminds us that Christ came not just to forgive, but to restore us to life that we were created for. A surrendered life that submits to God is not a diminished life. Many people want Christians to like, or those who are associated with God, to feel less, or to feel as if they're missing out on life. No. A surrendered life is a life that is rightly ordered. When we place our lives in God's hands, we begin to discover the joy, the peace, and the purpose for which we are made. So let us begin to act by the grace of God as stewards of all that God is giving us. So let us begin to live carefully, gratefully, but also open ourselves to God in a way that will make us grow in faithfulness. And it's my prayer that ultimately one day we will all hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Amen.